Incredible story, isn't it? Last week, Leslie spent the whole time telling us about the character of Haman. Today, we're going to focus on the person of Esther, what her part in the story was. Esther was, before I get to that, we're going to look at some of the facts. We've had the overview that I've already played in that video. I want to go through now to the map, Steve. When you look at the Persian Empire, we saw this last week, but we'll look at it again. I looked at it and you see that the Persian Empire actually extended for about 5,000 kilometers from side to side. And the distance from Jerusalem to Susa was 1,365 kilometers. Esther in this story is a long, long way from home. And I think we've got to have some idea of the expanse of the kingdom to understand what it was like for Esther to be in the middle of all of this. So we come now to the key for me. I'm looking at four things about Esther today. One is we're going to look at fear, we're going to look at feasting and fasting, we're going to look at favor, and we're going to look at faith. So the fear of Esther. In the first place, Esther was just a young woman. She was in a foreign land. She didn't have, a female, of course, with no rights. And she was sent to the king's harem to be prepared for one night with the king. In today's world, I'd call that grooming. It's not a good story. She had so much to fear. But going on from that, following her night with the king, she gets elevated to queen. But as the queen, she still doesn't have any rights, does she? She's got the wealth, but no rights. And she comes to the famous words that she spoke. If I perish, I perish. And then she goes on from that. We know about the fast. And then she enters the court of the king uninvited, knowing full well that her predecessor had been deposed, knowing full well that as by stepping in, that she could be executed for coming in uninvited. And then we see that she sets up two banquets. The first one to set the scene. The second one to reveal who she is and what's been going on. Every single step of Esther's life is surrounded by fear. But God keeps us safe. If we're in a place of fear in our life, we don't have to live with that fear and let it consume us, because God can overcome the fear. In terms of our church, this spoke to me really powerfully, because I look at Esther's situation. And I've looked at it in the past and glorified it in my mind. I looked at this young girl who is beautiful, and she goes to the king and she gets made queen, and we gloss over the nasty bits of the story. But in actual fact, when you look at that left side, all of those things that were wrong, Esther represents what we as a church support today, and that is Hagar. Esther was a woman who was being groomed, put in sexual slavery. She had no rights. All of the things that we believe and we speak about for Hagar apply to here, to Esther. The amazing thing is, of course, God uses even the worst circumstances that you could possibly be in to do his will. Another feature of the story is the issue of feasting and fasting. In the Persian Empire, feasting was such a common thing. Again and again we hear it. In fact, in the book, in the feasting was incredibly powerful in the Persian Empire. There are 10 feasts recorded in the book of Esther. It started with that 180-day feast, followed by a 7-day feast. Every time he had a feast, he wanted to show off his wealth, his power, his majesty, his greatness. Queen Vashti had her own feast for the women of the country. When Esther was made queen, there was another feast. It was the private feast between Haman and the king when they did that stupid decree to kill all the Jews. And then Esther has two banquets. One to set the stage. One to point the finger. And then there was another banquet when Mordecai got elevated in place of Haman. And finally, the Jews themselves had two banquets. One with the victory that occurred over the oppression in all of the provinces throughout the empire. And the second, the victory over in Susa itself, and of course the celebration of the festival of Purim. So this is the framework in which Esther is told about what's going to happen. And what does she do? She says, and I read from Esther 4:17, "Go and assemble all of the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for those 3 days, day or night. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. And after that, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She's risen above that fear. Amazing story. We look, step now to the next stage. We'll look at the issue about favor. There are 4 references that I've got here that talks about Esther having favor in the sight of. The first one we find in Esther 2:9. The young woman pleased, the young woman being Esther, of course, pleased Haggai and gained his favor. So he accelerated the process of the beauty treatments and the special diet that she received. He assigned 7 hand-picked female servants to her from the palace and transferred her and her servants to the harem's best quarters. Wow. It gets me again and again. Here's someone with no rights, and yet they find favor. Again, we read in chapter 2, verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all of the other women, and she found grace and favor in his sight more than all of the other virgins. So he placed the royal crown upon her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. And then again, we read about the 3 fasts, that the 3 days of fasting that she called for. And at the end of that, we read in Esther chapter 5. On the 3rd day, Esther put on her royal robes.
I'm sure she also put on all of the best makeup she could, all of the best perfume she could. I think she must have looked beautiful. And she stood in the inner courts of the palace, across from the king's quarters. The king was sitting on his throne. In the royal courtroom, he was facing the entrance. And as soon as he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she found favor in his sight. She must have been really beautiful. The king extended that royal golden scepter in his hand toward Esther. And she approached and she touched the tip of the scepter. "What is it, Queen Esther?" he said. The king inquired, "What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, and it will be given to you." Just another of the reversals in the story. It could have turned to custard. Instead, it turned to favor. So let's have a quick look at the faith of Esther. What I see as I looked and thought about how Esther's faith grew over the period of this book. In the early stages, she trusted Mordecai, her cousin. She trusted him. And then she had to be put in the harem, and she had to trust Hegai. And then ultimately, she had to trust the integrity of the king, Ahasuerus. There's elements of risk in her faith as well, because she risked going to the king and telling the king about the threat against his life. The next risk she took was calling for the Jewish people to fast and pray for her. And lastly, when she stepped into the presence of the king and stood there waiting and hoping that he would extend his scepter and give her favor. And then the wisdom that she showed in setting up the two banquets. I think if she'd come out and said in the first instance what was going on, she might not have made it. But she, through that fasting, clearly, she got a clear vision of how to deal with this, and she got the wisdom that she needed. And she called for the two banquets. When you look at her faith then, I see five things. She listened again and again to those who were around her. She listened to Mordecai when he sent her to the king in the first place. She listened. She acted on what she heard. She fasted before she did anything. She entered the presence of the king uninvited. And lastly, she feasted with the king and with Haman. And, well, we know the story. Go to the next slide, Steve. At the first feast, you know, I think about the preparation that's going on here. And I think about her time with Hegai in the courts, in the harem. A whole year of getting herself to be exactly what was needed to be the mate for the king. She learned how to prepare in that moment. And she used that time of fasting to set up and prepare for this moment. When you come to the second feast, she goes in there, next slide, and she would point to herself and say, "Well, actually, I've told you about this people who are going to be killed. I'm one of them." Once again, the hidden things becoming revealed. And as she stood there doing that, and the king says, "Well, who the heck's doing this?" Yeah, Haman. Haman is the one who's done this. Everything in the story keeps on showing us that what is hidden in the shadows will be brought out into public. Haman's story was exposed. Esther's nationality was exposed. What's God want to expose in our lives? What I get, though, more than anything in this story, is I see the fingerprint of God upon everything I read. You see the fingerprint of God on Esther's life as she goes to the harem. You see the fingerprint of God on her as she goes and spends time with the king. You see the fingerprint of God on her as she listens and hears and tells the king about the information that Mordecai has overheard. She gets into the presence of the king again. And when she hears about the plot against the Jews and she calls for a fast, she steps into the presence of the king. You sense, don't you, the fingerprint of God on her life, on the Jewish people's lives. God was protecting his own. He might not be mentioned, but by gum, he's in the middle of that story. And I'm glad he is. But his fingerprint is on us too, isn't it? Let's look back for a moment to all of the things that Esther feared. And you look at that and just read through the list again and think about this young girl who had everything to lose. She had so much to fear. There was nothing in her life that would have prepared, could have prepared her. And yet, it happened. God was with her. And we see the fingerprint of God overlaid over Esther. Next slide. And all I can say is thank you, God. Thank you that your hand is upon your people then. Thank you that your hand is upon us this morning as we sit here in this church. Thank you, God, that you are greater. And we don't even have to mention you at times, because I think even in our witness, sometimes it's not what we say, it's what we do. And people see God in you, even when you say nothing sometimes. I've had situations in my life where people have suddenly said, but you're a man of God. I think, where did that come from? The person wasn't even a Christian. And I'm sure you've had times in your life where people have seen the activity of God in your life. And we look for that. So the question for me today is, so what after all of this? What? For such a time as this. We said before that whatever is hidden, it will be revealed. It's going to happen today too. What is hidden for us today? You know, where there's things going on in our lives that we don't want to know about. Hang on, God already knows about it. You can't sit there and mumble in the background. You can't sit and gossip to people and not expect God to have heard. So beware. Because the ones that were hidden in this story were revealed. Somebody might overhear something and might pass it on. That will be revealed too. Whatever your circumstances can be changed. Here we've got a young girl, foreigner, in a foreign land. Knows nothing at all that should have worked. Everything was against Esther. And yet, she gets elevated to the queen. How did that happen? Because God was at work. Even the most insignificant among us can be elevated in stature Do you trust God to elevate you out of your circumstances into something new? Esther was a Jewish orphan, and yet she was chosen to be queen. Now, she was on the front line. We're on the front line in this land. If we do anything these days, we've got to watch what we say. It's a front line we're on. It's dangerous on a front line. You can be killed. You can be publicly humiliated. And yet we've got to be willing to take that risk, like Esther did, to step out. When life's at risk, we need to have the courage to be able to move the way Esther did. So what again? There's some challenges, I believe, that are here for us today. We need to have the faith to believe that God will still reveal today what is hidden. The things that you know about and hear about that are hidden, God will reveal them. In the story, he revealed the bad things and the good things. He will again today. What are we hiding? And God is able to use you, whoever you are, wherever you are, despite your circumstances. Now, for Esther, as I said, nothing. There was no reason why she should have been selected apart from her beauty. And yet, God took the nothing that she had and made it something for him. And he can do that for you and me. Even when we feel so totally and utterly at the depths of it of despair, God can change our world. Planning and preparation are essential on the front line. You know, Esther learned that clearly in the court of Haggai. She obviously, I'd say, learned it from her uncle, from her cousin as well. When the chips were down, she fasted, prepared and planned. And out of that, she gained wisdom. And out of that wisdom, people were saved. A nation was saved. Now, the question of feasting or fasting, funny reading about it. Some of us are fasting people. We like to seek God first. And we want to put things aside. Let's fast about this. Let's pray and fast until we hear from God. And that's great that we do that. Some of you here probably don't like fasting. And you say, oh, hang on. I'd rather sit around a table and negotiate with you to get this truth out. Well, guess what? God actually uses both. He uses both feasting and fasting. In this case, of course, the fasting, and always fasting should come first. We need to seek God, but sometimes we actually have to negotiate as well. And lastly, we have to be willing to step into the presence of the King. Take a step of faith. Now, I look at the story and I look at Ahasuerus. I wouldn't want to step into his presence. He was a ratbag. But I look at my God and I look at the goodness of my God. And where to step into the presence of Ahasuerus, you might be killed. On the other hand, when you step into the presence of God, is our God wants to bless you. He wants to give you favor, to give you blessings. So the challenge for me today is, what are we going to do with this stuff that we've heard? And I think God is challenging us this morning. He's challenging those of us who've been hiding stuff to let it go. He's challenging those of us who are feeling insignificant and unprepared for what life has to hold. And he's challenging us to, well, actually, I'm with you. He's challenging those of us who are afraid to take a step into his presence. And that's the invitation I want to extend to you this morning. We're going to have another song with Krista very, very shortly. And as we sing, I want you to think about what happened in the story. Think about the characters. Think about Esther. And think about how her story relates to your story. And what I'd like you to do is, as you sing the song, in your pew, just take a step forward to act out the fact that you want to step into the presence of the King this morning. You want to receive what God has for you today. Sometimes it's good to actually do something. Some of you might actually want to come up to the cross. That's fine. Some of you might decide you want to walk up to the front here and pray and then go back to your seat. Some of you might want to come to the front and take a seat and wait till the service ends so someone else can come and pray with you. But that's the invitation today. Will you step into the presence of the King? Will you step into that courtroom, into that invitation to come before God? What is that good and gracious King that is our God going to do in this church today? And are we willing to take a step of faith this morning to be as bold and as brave as Esther was in her situation?